In your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Effective teaching uses a number of figures of speech, and we find many of them in the Bible, especially metaphors and similes. In the New Testament, the Christian life is repeatedly compared to everyday events, practices, everyday things. Several times, for example, Christian living is compared to warfare. God counsels us to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. And to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul uses a boxing illustration or comparison. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, I box, that's one translation, that's literally the Greek translation, I fight, I box, in such a way as not beating the air. The Christian is often spoken of as a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul frequently referred to himself as a slave or a bondservant of Christ. And in several letters, he introduces himself with the use of this term, bondservant. Romans 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Titus 1:1. Paul was not ashamed to identify himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. His followers are known as salt and light in Matthew chapter 5. Peter refers to Christians as babes and as living. Paul was particularly fond of the figure of the race. He uses such phrases as run in a race, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Running well, Galatians 5:7. Run in vain, Philippians 2:16. Also the figure that's used by the writer of the book of Hebrews here in chapter 12. In these verses, we see various aspects of the race as they are compared to the faithful life in Christ. The event itself, encouragement to run, encumbrances to running, an example to follow, the end or the goal of the race, and a final exhortation. So let's begin to attack our morning. A cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Many of your translations will use the word weight W-E-I-G-H-T, weight, or hindrance. Anything that would hinder, anything that would encumber you from doing your best. The key phrase of this passage is, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every one of us, when we were saved, began, to use the metaphor, the simile, began the Christian race. Now the question is, how are we running? Are we making progress? Are we doing it right? What can we do to do it better? As a matter of courtesy and concern, an author frequently identifies himself with those to whom he is writing, whether or not they are fellow Christians. So the writer here says, let us. It's like Paul many times used the word we when he was writing to his churches. We do this, we don't do that. But he uses the plural here, including himself. He wasn't living one way and telling them to live another way. We are in this together. The same principles apply to you and to me. See? In 12:1, I believe, let us may be used to refer to those who have made a profession in Christ, especially Jews, because this was written to Christian Jews. But perhaps he's writing to Jews who are interested, but they haven't gone all the way to full faith in Christ. They've heard, they're thinking, they're mulling it over, but they really haven't made that decision or commitment yet. They really haven't begun the Christian race yet, which starts with salvation, to which the writer is now calling them. The truths apply primarily to Christians who are running the race, who have entered the race through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many people are not in the race. They're not in the race. And many who would have you believe that they were in the race are not in the race. They have been deceived by false teachers and false preachers and so forth. And they think that they're in the race, they think that they're running, but they are not. There are others who are in the race, shall we say, but they're merely jogging, or they're walking slowly. I looked up this word running, and let us run with endurance. And it means to run or to walk hastily. There used to be, and perhaps still is, an event in the Olympics that involved kind of walking. It's not just like you and me walking down the street, but there's a certain movement and a certain gait to it, and it's an Olympic event, walking. Some are walking slowly, some are sitting down, some are lying down on the track. But the biblical standard for holy living is a race, not a morning constitutional. Race is the Greek word from which we get our word agony. It's effort, it's energy, It's sometimes painful, this Christian race. It's not something of passive luxury, but it's demanding. It is grueling. It is agonizing. Requires self-discipline, determination, perseverance. God's people are not called to lie around on flowery beds of ease, as the songwriter says. We're to run the race that is strenuous and continuous. In God's army, we never hear at ease. You understand what I'm saying? We're to run the race that is strenuous and continuous. To stand still or to go backward is to forfeit the prize. Worse yet, to stay up in the stands, as it were, and never to participate at all. We forfeit everything, even our eternal heaven. Endurance, a steady determination to keep on going. It means continuing, even when everything in you wants to slow down and give up. And if you haven't been there, you will get there. This is the way that many people live the Christian life. They start out fast, but as the race goes on, they slow down, give up, collapse. The Christian race is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's over in 10 seconds or less. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a marathon. I have grandkids, especially on Jerry's side, that love to run. Jerry goes out and runs 2, 3, 4 miles a day, usually. Stephen is now running 8 miles a day. He's preparing to run a marathon next summer. The girls, Lydia and Victoria, they're preparing for a half marathon right now. It amazes me the self-discipline of these kids. Mom and Dad doesn't make them go do that. Never did. But they're determined. They're determined to do it. They're determined to prepare. They're committed to participation. And they're working at that preparation. The church has always had the many short spurt Christians. But the Lord wants those who will make the distance, go the distance, we say. There will be obstacles, there will be weariness, there will be exhaustion. But we must endure if we are to win, to run successfully, to have the well done pronounced. God is concerned for steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness is a word that somebody invented. Many of the Hebrew Christians to whom the letter was written had started well, obviously. They had seen signs and wonders. They were thrilled with their new lives, Hebrews 2:4. But as the new began to wear off, and it does, when the new begins to wear off, problems arise. They begin to lose their enthusiasm and their confidence. they started looking back at the old ways of Judaism out of which they had been saved. And around them and ahead of them was persecution and suffering. And they began to weaken and waver. Paul knew some Christians in the same condition. And to them he wrote in Philippians 2:15, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." We are to be light in the world that is crooked and perverse. God help us, that's the world we live in today. And if you think it's anything else, take off your rose-colored glasses. "Do you not know," he says, "that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." See, the thing is, in the Christian race, we can all be winners. So run. "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath." A little encircled twig or twigs woven together like a little crown with the leaves and so forth that a few days will dry out and wither and you can blow it away. They do it for a wreath that perishes. Nothing makes less sense than to be in a race and have no desire to win. Why do it? The lack of desire to win is a basic problem with many Christians. And it translates into lack of commitment and lack of determination. They're content simply to be saved and to wait to go to heaven. But in a race or in a war or in the Christian life, lack of desire to win is unacceptable. Paul believed this principle, and he had hindrances that kept him. He did not pursue comfort or money or great learning or popularity or respect or position or lust of the flesh or anything but God's will. That was his pursuit, the will of God. "I therefore run," he says in 1 Corinthians 9, "I therefore run in such a way as not without aim." Not without aim. "I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Cast aside. Disqualified. The competition of the Christian life, of course, is different from that of the athlete in two important ways. First, we're not competing against other Christians. Understand, we're not competing against other Christians. We're competing against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay. Ours is not a race of works. It's a race of faith. And yet we do not compete with each other even in faith. We compete by faith, but not with each other. Our competition is against Satan, his world system, our own sinfulness, often referred to in the New Testament as the flesh. And our strength, secondly, our strength is not in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would never endure. You cannot endure in your own physical strength. This is a spiritual race, and it must be run with spiritual power. It's a battle. It must be fought with spiritual strength. So this, our strength is not in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we cannot endure. We're not called to endure in ourselves, but to endure in Him. He is my strength. The Christian has only one way to endure, and that's by faith. Say more about that later. The only time we sin, the only time we fail, is when we do not trust. And that's why our protection against Satan's temptation is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, take the shield of faith whereby you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. As long as we're trusting God and doing what He wants us to do, Satan and sin have no power over us. They can battle us, and they will, but they have no power over us. They have no way of getting to us or hindering us. When we run in the power of God's Spirit, we run successfully. Second, the encouragement to run. The encouragement to run. First of all is the event, the race itself. Get in the race. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, I'm going to take a little bit different tack about this passage and this phrase than we commonly hear and perhaps commonly teach. Not heresy, but just a little bit different perspective. We're all creatures of motivation. We need a reason for doing things. And we need encouragement while we're doing them. So, we need motivation. We need encouragement. And one of the greatest motivations and encouragement to the unbelieving Jew as well as to Christians would be all these great believers from the past, they're heroes who lived the life of faith. And you read it all in chapter 11. Beginning with Abel. On through a list of heroes of faith. The cloud of witnesses are all faithful saints just mentioned. So we're to run the race of faith like they did. Trusting, never giving up, no matter what the obstacle, the hardship, the cost. And if you don't think there were hardships and you don't think there was a cost to pay, then you read the latter part of the 11th chapter. beginning about the middle of verse 33 or somewhere along in there. And you see the hard part. You don't see the Abraham and Isaac and Moses and all the heroes. We say, oh, wasn't it wonderful? Read the last part of the book. Finish the chapter. That's why we're to endure hardness. They knew how to run the race of faith. They opposed Pharaoh. They forsook the pleasures and prerogatives of his court. They passed through the Red Sea. They shouted down the walls of Jericho. They conquered kingdoms. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, received back their dead by resurrection, were tortured, mocked, scourged, imprisoned, stoned, sawn in two, had to dress in animal skins, were destitute, all for the sake of their faith. Now the writer is saying we should run like they did. It can be done if you run as they did in faith. They ran and ran and ran, and they had less light to run by than we have today. Yet they were all victorious, every one of them that's listed in the chapter. Now, what's commonly taught in this passage is that there's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us and watching us. And I'm not saying that that's not a possibility, okay? That they're like a gallery. They're up in the balcony looking down and watching us run. I really don't think they are. I really don't think they're watching. But if you believe they do, I won't argue with you. The idea here is not that we should be faithful lest they be disappointed. Oh, did you see? He failed. He fell down. She quit. Or that we should try to impress them like a sports team is trying to impress their fans in the bleachers. We're not running to impress those who've already gone before us. These are witnesses to God, not to us. Not to us. They are examples, not onlookers. They are examples for us to follow. They're examples for us to be like. They are examples for us to learn from. Not to look down and see how we're doing. Okay? They have proved by their testimony, their witness, that the life of faith is the only life to live. And that's what they're saying, this cloud of witnesses. They're saying to us, live the life of faith. To have a whole gallery of people looking down on us might not motivate us. It might paralyze us. Oh, they're watching. Oh, what if I fail? What if I fall short? What if I don't measure up? That's not this particular group of witnesses. We're not called to please them. They're not looking at us. We're looking to them. We're to look to them. Nothing is more encouraging than the successful example of someone who has done it before. And these people in chapter 11 have done it before. They are examples to us that it can be done successfully. Not easily, but successfully. Seeing how God was with them encourages us to trust Him. How He was with them encourages us that He will be with us. The same God who was their God is our God, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He has not weakened. He has not lost interest in His people. His love has not lessened. His care for them has not lessened. We can run as well as they did. It has nothing to do with how we compare with them, but in how our God compares with their God. And if He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we have the same resources with which to run that they had. I would submit to you we have more because we have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We can run as well as they did. Number three, how are we doing on time? I may not get done today. Number three, the encumbrances that hinder us. And let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, every hindrance. That should take care of about every translation that might be in here this morning. One of the greatest problems that a runner faces is weight. W-E-I-G-H-T, not W-A-I-T. Several years ago, the winner of the Olympic gold medal for the 100 meters came to our country to run in an invitational track meet. He was considered at that time the world's fastest human being. But when he ran in the preliminary heat, he did not qualify. In an interview afterwards, he said the reason was simple. He was overweight. He had trained too little and had eaten too much. Now, he had not gained a great amount of weight, but it was enough to keep him from winning, even from qualifying for that race. Because of a few pounds, he was no longer a winner. He was no longer qualified to run the race. An encumbrance simply means a bulk or a mass or a weight, something not necessarily bad, but an encumbrance, something we might get bogged down with, something we might get entangled in. Often it's something perfectly innocent, harmless, but it weights us down. It diverts our attention. It saps our energy. It dampens our enthusiasm for the things of God. We cannot win when we're carrying excess weight. When we ask about a certain habit or condition, they might say, well, what's wrong with that? And the answer is nothing in itself, perhaps. The problem is not in what the weight is, but what it does. It hinders. It holds back. It keeps us from being our best. And we want to hold on to it. We want to hold on to it. In most sports, especially where speed and endurance count, weighing in is a daily routine. On the scales every night. I do. They say do it once or twice a week. I just do it every night. And you know your weight will fluctuate 2-3 pounds, perhaps, from day to day. But weigh-in is important. That excess weight keeps us from running well, and therefore from winning. When an athlete goes over his weight limit, he's put on a stricter exercise program and a stricter diet. Until he gets down to where he should be, or he's put on the bench, or he's put off the team. Too much clothing can be a hindrance. Elaborate uniforms are fine for parties. Warm-up sweatsuits are fine for warming up. But when the race comes, the least clothing that decency allows is all that's worn. Why? Because it's a hindrance. I'll tell you something private and quiet and don't tell anybody. But in the first century, in the athletic games, they ran in the nude. They fought in the nude. They wrestled in the nude. They didn't wear any clothing. You remember in Acts chapter 7? Stephen is about to be stoned. And the Bible says they laid their coats down at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. You ever wonder why they took their coats off before they started stoning Stephen? They did not want to be encumbered as they hurled the stones that took his life. Well, I need to move on. Another type of encumbrance can be fellow Christians. We need to be careful about blaming others for our shortcomings. But a lot of Christians not only are not running themselves, but they are keeping others from running. They are figuratively sitting on the track, and those who are running have to hurdle over them. Often the workers in the church have to keep jumping over or running around the non-workers. The devil does not put all the hindrances in our way. Sometimes fellow Christians do that work. I know what I'm talking about. An even more significant hindrance to the Christian living is sin. I think I'll go finish this and stop because of time. I'm not done, so come back, okay, next week, please. An even more significant hindrance to Christian living is sin. That's what he says here. Laying aside the sin which so easily besets us, ensnares us. What's he talking about? I think we can do some accurate speculating. Obviously, all sin is a hindrance. Any sin is a hindrance to Christian living. And the reference here is sort of a general reference to sin. Sin in general. Yes. But there's a little word here called the sin. The sin seems to indicate a particular sin. Now, I don't know whether this particular sin is the same for everybody or not. There's one I can think of that covers all of us. Many have taken this passage and interpreted it as your besetting sin, whatever that is. Some particular sin that you struggle with. More than anything else in your life, you struggle with this particular sin, this particular temptation, just time and time and time and time again. Maybe that. It may be some particular besetting sin peculiar to you and not to somebody else. But let me suggest this morning this idea, that if there's one particular sin that hinders the race of faith, it is unbelief or doubt. And that touches all of us. That touches all of us. Doubting and living in faith contradict one another. Unbelief entangles a Christian's feet so that he cannot run. He cannot throw. He cannot jump. Whatever he's participating in, spiritually speaking. It wraps itself around us so that we trip and stumble every time we try to move for the Lord. Those long flowing robes, they take off because they would get tangled in your feet and legs. You couldn't run in something like that. You'd soon be on your face. It easily entangles us. Doubt, unbelief, lack of trust, whatever word you want to use there. I think we all struggle with that one. When we allow sin in our lives, especially unbelief, it is quite easy for Satan to keep us from running successfully. Well, I want to stop right here. Material, Lord willing, we'll try to share it next week so you can read the passage. Read chapter 11 this week. Here's the example of how we're to run successfully the Christian race. Live the Christian life. if you would, turn in your hymnals to number 190. And this will be our closing song and also our preparation song for the Lord's Supper this morning. If you would, please. Again, let's use the first stanza and the last stanza, and after it plays through twice, cut it off. Okay? 190, would you stand with me, please?